Hey, church, are y'all here? Good morning to you guys, man. It's good to see you from this perspective again. It's good to be back into the land of the living. And I don't know if you've had this flu or whatever I had, Flovid, Clovid, Cluvid, whatever it was, but I do not want it again. And if you're my worst enemy, I don't even want you to have it. It was bad stuff. And I still have a lot of folks who are sick, who are out sick right now. My wife is one of them, and she doesn't have that, I hope, but she's not feeling well today. And so we're just praying for you guys, man. There's so many people right now. Many of you know people who know people who, everybody knows somebody that's got this stuff, so we're going to continue to pray about it. I think this is Kane's first worship service, isn't it? Second? Oh, was it last week? See what I missed, man? Did Micah say anything about it, by the way? No, he didn't do that because he's not a seasoned old veteran like I am. It's so good to see you guys. It's the first time I've seen the new one out anyway, and so that's really, really awesome. Miss Terry's back. She's been gone for a long time, and it's just so many good things, man. It's good to see everybody here. All of our guests, can we welcome our guests today? We're glad you're here. Brand new folks, we thank you for being here and being a part of our service. Let's welcome our online church while we're at it. Hello, everybody. And welcome, welcome, welcome. And I do want to do a shout out to Micah. He had like 24 or 23, maybe not even that long a notice. I don't know. But I really appreciate him just stepping in and just doing a marvelous job. I got to watch online. Absolutely. Give it up for Micah and doing that. And I don't care if you are like, I mean, he can walk up here and preach for 3 hours at any moment. To get that kind of tossed on you in the last minutes is kind of unnerving sometimes. So I appreciate you, brother. And I just love so many things that are going on in our church right now. And I want to ask you guys to just for a minute, let me not get into the message real quickly. I haven't preached in a while, so just kind of buckle your seatbelt up for today a little bit. And I've had some things I wanted to say last week, and I'm not sure that I didn't get sick because I needed to say these things. And what I'm watching is I'm watching a church grow. Praise God, right? We're growing, right? We're growing. And not just to us, but there's churches all around us growing. There are new churches coming to our area, a new church called Grace House that's coming. I've got to meet on the phone Pastor Jason Draper, and we haven't met face-to-face yet, but I already feel a kindred spirit with him. And I'd love to see that the kingdom is moving and the kingdom is being forwarded. And I think that When that happens, obviously you're going to add more people, and more people become more opportunities to serve and to bless and to do good stuff. But there's also opportunity for people to be discouraged, more people to be discouraged. There's more, you know, when there's fewer people to pastor and watch, then it's like, okay, we got one over here, two over there, and now it's three or four. And then what happened over the last couple of weeks is some of our key leaders have really been attacked, I think, in some ways. And I think that's good, except for the person who's being attacked. It's not good when you're in that role. And so whether you feel like that, and I don't want to make too much out of it, but I had a passage put on my heart last week, and it was this passage that kept coming to my mind about Jesus when he was told he healed some people and he cast out some demons. And the Pharisees, those are the guys that are always trying to run around after Jesus and tell him what he's doing wrong and what he shouldn't do, and he shouldn't heal on the Sabbath and he shouldn't heal this day and do that and whatever. And when the demonic shows up and Jesus shows up at the same time, the demonic runs, okay? That's just the way it works. And every time you see Jesus encounter some demon in Scripture, the demons are the ones that are running for their dear life because they respect and honor the authority that's in their life. They know who the authority is. Scripture says the devils believe and they shudder. The word is just tremble. They have this, oh, we don't want any part with this Jesus. And so the Pharisees tell Jesus, look, you're casting out demons by the power of demons. And Jesus, the master teacher, just kind of was like, really? That makes absolutely zero sense. Why would the devil kick his own rear end out? Why would he do that? And that's my translation of that passage, okay? Why would the devil get himself by his own seat of his britches, as Andy Griffith would say, and kick his own self out? And Jesus is saying that doesn't make logical sense. And then he says if a house divided against itself, if people who are divided against themselves cannot stand, and he's making the point about the devil's house when he says that. Even the devil's house cannot stand when it's divided. And so this year, we began our year with the word unify. And I think that word's been attacked over and time and time again. And if you challenge yourself with something to be better in, it's likely that the enemy is going to do what he can to thwart that. And that's just the way it works. I want you to hear this. Jesus tells this little tiny parable. He says that how can a person enter into a strong man's house and take all that he has if he doesn't at first do what to the strong man? You guys know the story. Bind the strong man. If a strong man is tied up and in a corner screaming for his life, he has no power even in his own house. And Jesus is talking about the devil when he says that. That the devil cannot have power if I bind him up and stick him in a corner somewhere. And you have the same authority. You don't have the same power as Jesus, except Jesus put it in you. And you have the same authority spoken in the name of Jesus to take hold of the things that are in your life. Please listen to this. I didn't grow up with this stuff. And so I'm learning about this stuff. The demonic is real, but it's no more powerful or even close to powerful as the name of Jesus. And yet we're not going to give him the time of day. We're not going to listen to his voice. And I want to call on every one of you in this room, and all of you in this room have somebody around you who's struggling, or you yourself may be the person struggling. And I want you just to begin, just like I challenged somebody this week in my office, just begin to call out God's name. God, I'm hurting, and I don't even understand why. So-and-so's hurting, and we don't understand why. I'm confused, and I don't get it, but I know that you do. And I know that you understand all things, and that you just start telling him these things and proclaiming his name. Because here's the truth. If you want to bind Satan in your life, you don't have to scream loud to do it. You don't have to have an experience to do it. You don't have to jump up and down to do it. If you want to do all those things, that's all up to you. All you really have to do is say Jesus. That's it. He's the power. So in your marriages, when you're struggling, and some of you are, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know why she's doing what she's doing, and she don't know why you're doing what you're doing, and neither one of you know anything, if you'll stop long enough to just say, Jesus, we need you right now in this moment. And some of you may even, and by the way, there's no epidemic of division in our church, by the way. We have a very unified, focused group of people, and I'm having a hard time getting my breath this morning. I'm still weak, man. This thing kicked me down. But I want to tell you, there's some people that the devil's coming, and he's whispering into your ear, you're not worthy, and you don't really deserve to be doing what you're doing anyway. And you just think you're leading that small group, and you just think you're going to small group, and you just think you're in worship, and none of this matters. He's just whispering it in your ear all the time. None of it matters, and it doesn't mean much, and it doesn't go any further than what you want to take it and all those things. That might even be true. Let me tell you something. The less you give him word in your life, and the more you give Jesus word in your life, the better your life is going to be. I didn't say it was going to be easy. It never will be. It never will be. People come to my office all the time and say, man, our marriage is messed up and our life is messed up and I'm messed up and I need you to fix it. And my word to you is, I can't fix it. But I know who can. And the real question with this series and everything is just how much of my life am I really submitting to the will of the Father? Is this real or not? Is this a game or it's not? Our trustees, we get together and talk about the financial situation and where we are. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that. And then all of a sudden money just shows up. It don't just show up. People walk in and bless, and you guys give, and you're generous, and all those things. And things just keep going, and things just keep growing, and things just keep moving. Why? It's because we're trusting in the right one that we need to trust in. You don't trust in me, I will let you down. Everybody in this room will look around. Look at your neighbor and say, you will always let me down. Yeah, they will. You say, but I love you with all my heart. You might love them with all your heart. You might care about them all deeply, but you are human, and you need to admit it. I am nothing but dust. And the only thing, the only shot I have at doing anything at all is giving my life over in submission to God. So many of us are so fast pace, moving all the time, moving. I'll tell you one thing sickness will do for you. It will set your hiney down and make you not be able to do anything. I didn't preach last week, not because I didn't want to, but I couldn't get out of bed. I was sick, and I hadn't been that sick in a long, long time. And it's weird, and it's crazy. But I'll tell you what, man, for about 3 or 4 days, I didn't have a choice. It didn't matter. You could have brought me the best steak in town, and I couldn't have eaten it. I mean, no food for like 3 days. Believe it or not, I actually lost a belt notch on mine. And I'll get it back. I just don't get worried about that. But I did. I thought, man, I'm losing weight. But this is not the plan I want to be on. But listen, don't let sickness slow us down. Let's let ourselves Shabbat. Let's let ourselves get quiet every now and then and slow down long enough that we can do what this message today is going to ask us to do, and that is to actually see lost people. Most of us are going so fast in our life, we run past saved people. We sure can't see lost people. And they're right in front of us every day, and God keeps parading them in front of us. And I'm going to tell you something. It might be the person right sitting next to you today. It might be the person that's, you say, well, I'm already saved. I'm in Jesus. Even in salvation, you can be lost. You know what I mean? You can find that side of you where all of a sudden everything in front of you thought was so clear is all hazy, and you can find yourself in a cave. You can find yourself in a living room. You find yourself somewhere down going, I don't know what to do with that. And today, I want to ask us all to be able to see the people around us who are lost. If we don't open our eyes and see them and treat them as such and love them, then we're going to miss it. And we're trying to go from point A to point B to point C to point D. And all we do is we get to the end of the day and go, what in the world have I done? What have I done? And we need to slow down long enough to do that. If I ask you to show your hands, I won't. But do you know somebody right now in your life who's losing hope? Or has lost hope. And they don't have anything to stand on. And they're scared. And it might be somebody that you don't feel like you have the authority to speak into. I hope this lesson changes, this series especially changes, because you're really willing and able to talk to them about the best movie you've seen this year. Everybody's easily going to talk about the things that they know. You know, people are lost and they don't even know it, and we're talking to them about stuff that really don't matter. Listen, we need to see this, and we need to fix that in our lives. I'm not talking about pointing fingers at you saying that I've got it all right. But the person standing close to you, they're lost, lonely, confused, they're afraid, and they desperately need the Lord, and we sometimes just don't even see them. Scripture says Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. That was Jesus's. He was just walking around telling the good news about the kingdom, which basically he was saying, I'm here. I'm here. If you just read his story, the kingdom has arrived and it's me. And some people were excited and some people were mad at him for saying that, but he was preaching this and he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because, and here's the theme statement for today's message, they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers in his field. We do this all the time. We do it through impact. We do it through worship. We're continually inviting you to come in and people to come in and fill up empty seats in order that we might go out and give this good news to other people. Y'all, we don't have a harvest problem. I know you think we grew up in a buckle of the Bible Belt, and we are here. We're right in the center of all of it, and you think that everybody you see are believers and they're strong in Jesus and they don't need to be told about Christ, when statistics tell us that half or more now, probably, half of the people in Limestone County have no affiliation at all with anything that has to do with Jesus in their life. I know it's unbelievable. That's a 2010 stat. So that's probably, like I said, it may be worse now. Maybe it's better. Maybe we're doing a better job and there's more people. But there's no shortage of people who are lost. They are all around us. And I'm going to ask you, what did Jesus see? And that little phrase, he saw, first of all, he saw people, number one. This is your fill in the blank. If you're using notes today, you can go ahead and start doing that. And by the way, online, you can do that as well. People, excuse me, he saw people who needed purpose. He did. The scripture says they were confused and they were helpless. And I'll submit to you, especially after listening to the President's State of the Union and listening to what he had to say about how everything's just wonderful in America and how blind even the leader, whom I respect, the leader of our country, can't see that we're poor and miserable and blind and naked, and he said, oh, everything's just fine. And whoever's in there next will do the same thing because they think they did it. And we're living in a mess. We're living in a cultural cesspool of garbage. Every day that we walk out into this world, it's like walking into the dump. I used to drive a garbage truck. I drove for Jamie Nails for a while, and I remember taking that garbage down to the transfer station, especially in a hot summertime, right after it rained, and the steam is bubbling up, and the flies are, they're just happy as they can be, and the wasps and the yellow jackets, and I backed that truck, and I got to step out of that truck, usually right in the mess, and walk to the back and pull that lever and let that truck open up and watch all your garbage fall out all over the place, and I think that's exactly what sin is in God. God's eyes. It stinks. It's the only time I ever enjoyed winter more than summer, because in the winter, it didn't smell so bad. It's horrible. Time and time again, our security cameras go off around here, and we see people diving in our dumpster looking for food and looking for stuff and looking for things and all of that. And I'm thinking, I know what's in there. I've seen what's gone into the trash. Why are you looking for that when you can come through the front door and we'll feed you the best you could have, possibly ever? Y'all, people are walking in the filth, and they're like these people, confused. And what did it say Jesus did? He didn't say, you bunch of filthy sinners, you're terrible. No, it says he had compassion. He felt something inside, and he loved them. Compassion is concern for the misfortune of others. And sometimes, I want to tell you, Brett and I don't know where Brett is. He's back there today. Brett and I had a come to Jesus meeting with each other today. We found ourselves actually disdaining somebody, hoping that we just wouldn't be here no more. We just bothered, man, just bothered by him, bothered, bothered by him. And both of us had to repent and pray God's forgiveness, because We talk around here all the time about how we love messy people and it's okay to be messy and come here. And then all of a sudden somebody comes and they're messy and we go, hey, you take care of that one, Russ. I got this one over here, okay? Do we really mean it? I've always wanted to be a part of a church like this where we actually mean it. We really mean it for whatever it is. And I think it's because we all have been there, and we all have been in that place. Jesus didn't mind getting messy. He healed every disease and sickness that says he had to get close to those people to do that. And I love how The Chosen depicts Jesus walking up to a leper and start to touch him, and the disciples go, bah, 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 bah. Jesus, no. You touch that guy and your nose will fall off. Jesus just does his thing, right? And we walk around with that answer in this cesspool, and we need to have compassion for the people who are hurting. Jesus got close to people. Number two, he did that so that he saw people who needed direction. It says they were sheep without a shepherd. And we don't do much sheep around here. I don't see many of them or whatever, but just to be real quick and not too long with this, and that is that sheep are just the dumbest animal on the planet. They can't do anything by themselves. They're not little helpless infants. If they just left Cain to himself, what would happen to Cain? He's helpless without help with parents and help with family. He's completely helpless. Well, y'all, we are compared to sheep in the Bible because we're completely helpless and we don't know what we're doing. And Jesus saw potential in people, and he called people like Matthew, and he called him out of that old tax collector position. Everybody hated his guts, and even the disciples around him could not believe that Jesus would actually have that guy come follow him. We thought it was for people who were Jews that supported Judaism. They just did not understand the club yet, that the club was going to be a lot of people that they didn't like in it. It's just the way it was, and they didn't understand how that was going to. Jesus was not afraid. He was not afraid of being inconvenienced. He was not afraid as he stopped on the road and asked, you know, Master, can you help me? And all of those things. And we are called to do the same thing. So how do we see through the eyes of Jesus? Just three things real quick. These are just things that I came up with, and I hope these bless you. In order for us to be able to see purpose and be able to help people find direction in their lives, y'all, we're going to have to be available. Be available. There's the first blank. We're going to have to be available. You know, people often think that they have to have some kind of position. Well, if I'm going to be an evangelist, I've got to have a stage to stand on and a podium to be behind and all of that stuff. That's church construct. That's what we've invented. This is a way. This is one way, and I'm glad to have this way, and I enjoy having this way. But really, it's so much like you don't have to have any special training or any of those things. It doesn't require any special ability or talent. Or whatever. In fact, with Jesus, ability is not as strong as availability. He wants you to be there for him and waiting on him to call you. Jesus doesn't require anything much except two things. One is that you have a relationship with God yourself. Talk more about that in just a little bit. And number two, that you love people. And boy, it's easy to nod your head in church and say, yep, got both of those down. I love God and I love people. And that's a whole message within itself. God says, if you'll come along and you'll love me, I'll actually gift you to be able to do whatever it is that I've called you to do. Did y'all know that? You don't have to figure it out. I mean, you don't have to figure out your gift, yes, but you don't have to figure out a whole lot, because when you find that gift, you'll know. It'll be in your wheelhouse, and it'll be like, man, this is so natural. I just love doing what I get to do for the Lord. Scripture says that God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. We'll help you do that today at step two at 5 o'clock. If you'll come back today at 5 o'clock and just be right here in the auditorium, and Todd's going to take you through a spiritual gifts assessment, a personality profile. Just go sign up the sheet so we'll know you're coming, and come and be a part of that. If you've done it years and years ago, come back and do it again. Learn what your spiritual gifts are. Know what it is that God has called you to do. We'll help you find that and even help you develop that. And by the way, we're getting better at that. We're learning. We're trying to grow in all of that. So we're going to work with you in that. Because here's the key. Verse 11 says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Get that phrase. He doesn't say, if you got the gift of speaking, go write up a bunch of sermons and be smart and have a little joke here and there and make sure you keep people's attention and you'll be all right at what you're doing. No, he says, if you're going to do what you're going to do, if you're going to speak, you speak through the power that God has put in you. Speak through as though God himself were speaking through you. That's the gravity of what it is that we're doing, that God has called us to do this. He said, go do this. And as we do this, he's going to give us the gift to be able to do that. He says, do you have the gift of helping others? And many of you do. Do it, he says, not with your own strength, but with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring him glory, all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And Paul is just saying, God's calling you to do what it is to do. And by the way, everybody who knows Jesus, raise your hand. Come on, give me hands. You got a hand. You know who Jesus is? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand good. Some of you not hand raisers, I know. This is your chance right here, okay? And so, yeah, you know who Jesus is, right? If you know Jesus and Jesus is your Lord, then you are commissioned by Jesus to move on with that some way, shape, form, or fashion, and move it. And you're not meant to hold on to it and keep it to yourself and be quiet about it. And we don't talk religion and all those things. And by the way, don't talk religion, talk Jesus. There's a big difference in those two. But I'm saying that our world has fooled us into thinking that we can't talk about Jesus anymore. We need to stop that. He gives you the power to do it. And I love how that God, y'all have heard this. This is so old, but I just can't think of any better way to say it. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I love that phrase. There is no way on God's earth that I could have ever imagined doing what I'm doing when I first started out my life in Christianity. I'd have argued you so down that I would be doing this. And God, in my own feeble way, God's working through what I'm trying to do, and I just love it. I don't get any glory for that. By the way, the glory is, I don't want the glory for it. He gets it. I'm not stealing his glory, by the way. I'm not worried about that. So our little phrases where we say, oh, to God be the glory. I don't want your glory, Lord. I want you to have it. And God's like you could take it from me. Come on, man. Not only be available, I want you to be ready. You can be available and not be ready. Has that ever happened to you? Like the guy in the jazz band one time, he played trumpet and he thought he was really cool. He played third trumpet. And he sat down in third position in trumpet. And the conductor said, all right, we're turning to sheet number 45, brother. And he go, one, two, one, two, three, ba da 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 da. But they just started playing, man. And they get to a part of the music, and he looked down at the music, and he saw this, like, if you guys know what a rest is, it's like a black bar and a number 12 over the top of it. He thought, okay, that's 12 measures of rest right there for me. But up, bop, and the conductor pointed to the first trumpet, and the trumpet was like, and for 12 measures, man, he just, he just played through this thing. And he got through and right back into the rhythm. And he went, ba-da-bop, and he pointed to the second trumpet. And Mr. Third Trumpet, who was the first time he ever showed up in this little practice, he can count. Well, second trumpet jumped up and said, and boy, he just played this massive 12-measure solo. And the third, he got right back into rhythm. Ba-da-bop, and he pointed to the third trumpet. He stood up and he went, honk, and that was all he could get out. He wasn't ready. And he sat back down. He put his trumpet in his case, and he closed the case, and he did what most people did. He walked out, and he never showed back up because he wasn't ready. Come on, you got to be ready. You got to know something. You got to know your story. You need to know the word. You know, we have no problem chiming in on any conversation where we know what we're talking about, do we? And I could go over, I could start over here with Zane and go all the way across the room, and I could say, hey, I know what you would talk about because I know where your expertise lies, and I know kind of how you would, and it just, y'all know what I'm talking about. You get these conversations, and they're just real cool and real smooth and real easy. Y'all, it needs to be the same way with what we say about our Lord. It's got to be that. And you say, well, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, by the way. I'm trying to get us to understand that Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, by 2:2:2, 2 Timothy 2:2, you have heard me teach these things, and the things he heard him teach were resurrection and who Jesus was and just the very, all the basic stuff. Who, how did you find Jesus? How did you get into Christ? What did you do then? You just need to tell that story all over again. He tells Timothy, he says, all this stuff's been confirmed by reliable witnesses. Now, teach those truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass those on to others. Sometimes in Christianity, you have to have a hard conversation with somebody. And you have to look people in the eye, and you have to let them understand how lost they are at some point. I know that's really weird, right? And by the way, nothing will aggravate lost people more than you telling them they're lost. They're like, what do you mean I'm lost? I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. And they don't. And they don't. And until they, and by the way, until you add some value to their life, you're probably not going to have a whole lot of a door open for that. Don't allow the trivia, don't let the trivial things of this world inundate your conversation so much that you miss the truth in your life. And you can shroud it. People do it all the time, especially in social media. Just blurting things out on social media because they think they're hiding behind a keyboard or they're hiding behind something else. Stop hiding! We got to stop hiding, man. So much easier for me just to tell people, look, I'm messed up. I need a Messiah just like you do. Let me tell you how I found him. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And you have an open door to be able to share the good news. We have to be ready for that. When you look at the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it says that your feet need to be fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. There is a readiness, and there's going to come an opportunity for you one day, and you're not going to be ready because you haven't thought about this and thought this through. You got to be available, number one. If you're going to make yourself available, you need to be ready when God, the conductor, goes, ba-da-bop, and he points at you. And you're sitting in that moment with a person who needs Jesus so desperately bad. And I want you to be able to have the confidence and be foot ready. That means have those, you know, in if you look at the whole armor thing, having feet shod with the preparation, your feet being shod, it's important. Footwear, being able to move around and move about and do those things, having the proper footwear is important if you're going to go to battle. And we're in battle every day. And it's interesting to me that he says you have it ready with the gospel of peace. Guys, the good news of Jesus is not a burden that you put on somebody so they can walk around going, oh, no, now I got to go to church. Now I got to stop cussing. And now I can't drink no more. And now I can't go to the club. And I can't do this. And God's just this big old killjoy. And I can't do anything. Yo, we got to stop that. We got to live, man, like God is like. Even in the midst of our hardest time, we still need to portray the joy that's down inside of us. Because here's the thing. You and I are all going to die. At some point, we're going to stop breathing, and somebody's going to put us in a grave. One day, God's going to resurrect us. But y'all, listen, when that stops, your opportunities are done. So let's stop walking around like we're all beat up and all tore up. And we just got to go, no, no. We need to live life. How old people need life. People got plenty of burden. Give them heaven. That's what Brett says. Give them heaven. They've had hell all week. And they need life. Listen, you need life. The third thing and final thing is this, is I want you to be aware. To be aware. You cannot give away what you do not have. No matter what it is. It's just a principle. And if you have something, you're required to give it away. It's part of Christianity. So that's why we teach generosity here and teach to be that way. You have to know Jesus yourself in order to have something there. Someone said it this way, you got to tend to your own junk so that when somebody else presents theirs, you have a clean place to be able to start to help them clean up their junk. Now, does that mean you got to have it all together and you got to have it perfect? Please don't take that to a degree that you know I don't mean. And sometimes my junk is so deep that I need you to help me come fix it. Y'all, and by the way, if you're a believer in this house, and you're part of this church and you're a partner with us, you got to understand that we can't read your mind. Some of y'all have gifts of spirit with discernment that I don't have. Sometimes I get it and sometimes I don't. But some of you seem to know when somebody's needing something. It was funny because when Liz and I first got married, I would do things hoping she would react in a certain way. Have you ever done that to your spouse, by the way? Give them the silent treatment so you hope they'll talk? I know none of y'all would do that stupidity, but I have. or you hold her hand because you want her to hold your hand. So you do that expecting her to just by osmosis figure it out. And when she don't, oh, what's wrong with you? Can't you figure it out? Can't you figure it out? And here's what she said. She said, I feel like you're giving me tests that I hadn't studied for. And we do people that way all the time with Jesus. We just throw Jesus' name out there, for example, and say, well, don't you know what Jesus said about such and such? Likelihood is they don't. I remember the first time I asked somebody, I was out campaigning, and I talked to this couple, and I said, oh, you guys know the story of Adam and Eve, right? And the girl looked at him, and he looked at her, and I said, nope, never heard that before. What is that? We were in Georgia, Leesburg, Georgia. And I thought, you poor little people, you don't even know the story of Adam and Eve. Guys, we have to stop assuming people know anything about God. I preach that way a lot here, and some of you are very knowledgeable of Scripture, and you wonder, why am I repeating that over and over again? It's for people who aren't. You know why I do that? Because I believe what I teach here, that we don't exist for me or you. We exist to people who don't know. I was talking with somebody this week, and I said the same thing. And I said, well, how many named trees are there in the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden? That's one of my favorite things to talk about because of freedom. And one of them just looked at me and said, I don't even know about that story. And I knew I was on holy ground. It's rare. It's rare for people to say, you know, I don't know. Would you tell me about that? But when they do, I don't know about you guys who do evangelism, but it is so much fun to find somebody who don't know anything about God or the Bible or the church or any of this stuff because it gives me a clean slate. I don't have to unteach anything. I don't have to correct anything. All I do is just start sharing with them what God's told me. And rarely do I say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I just tell them the story. Because the story itself is power. They'll get to chapter 2. They'll figure that part out. But right now, people just need to know what they need to know. And sometimes we complicate it with all of our religion. And have you ever started a conversation about Discovery Church out like this, where you say, yeah, man, you need to come to Discovery Church because we're like a really cool church, because it really don't matter how you dress, and we got really great music and wonderful lights and all these things. And they're looking at you like you're crazy, and you're going, I don't even understand what all that means. We assume that they have some kind of traditional thing in their head about church. Guys, we need to quit assuming, and y'all know why. I don't even have to go there. You know exactly why we don't. The point is, we have to have something that lost people need before they're going to ask us what we have, so we can tell them what they need. And the sooner we begin to add value to people's lives, the more we're going to open up a heart to be able to hear Jesus loves you. Let me tell you how, and let me tell you why. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we always have to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, what kind of doctrine does your church have? What kind of worship service do y'all have? And people will ask you all these questions. All these questions. One of my favorite things is, why don't you just come and see? But he didn't say that's what we're answering the question of. He says we're answering the reason for the hope that you have in you. Can I just say, I believe that some of you kind of losing your hope a little bit. Maybe it's my, it gets displaced, and you don't really know where to put your hope sometime, but the place of freedom is where I find Jesus. He's our hope. I had a long, I want to read this quote. It's just, it's too important, I think, not to. I found this. It's called thelife.com, if you want to look it up. It's here to open our eyes. It's hard to open our eyes and really see the world around us, to be aware of the brokenness and the hurt. It's hard to open our hearts and feel compassion for them the way Jesus does, to feel the weight of their eternal destiny. We're not just trying to tell people which church they need to go to or how they need to get their religion right, or how life can even be better, some kind of self-help kind of thing. We're talking eternal destiny, heaven or hell. They're going to spend it one place or the other. You are too. That's how important it is. By the way, when Todd looks at me, he's one of my accountability guys, and he says, how you doing? I want to challenge you today. Here's something I need to challenge you with. And he's not mad at me. He's not angry with me. He knows that my eternal destiny is at stake. And so he's pouring into my life as a friend and a brother in Christ. And when he does that, he's not mad at me trying to tell me what I need to do and how to run my church and how to do all these things. He just knows that I need it in the moment. And he's just there. That's what church does. I don't ever want to push that away. Is it always what I want to hear? Absolutely not. And sometimes I'll tell him, I don't know if that's right or not, but I guess, you know. But we need to do that for each other. We need to be there and do that for each other. It's eternal destiny. It takes real courage and vulnerability. Everybody say vulnerable. So we don't like it, do we? We can say it, we don't like it. To open up our hearts and to feel the pain of those who are lost. We feel safer keeping our eyes on ourselves and on other Christians. And it's so much easier to come in this building and just talk to each other and live this. And today is so much fun, and we're so, I miss it when I'm not here, and I hope you do too. And I wish we could just fill it up every week and so on. But y'all, we can't stay here. Life does not exist on the mountaintop. It's in the valley. So when you go out tomorrow and you see all these people we're talking about, they are eternally destined for somewhere. And you and I have the grand responsibility and the privilege and the honor to be reconcilers. We're to bring hope and salvation to the world. We're on mission. And if we don't even see the lost, how can we fulfill our mission? You got to see them. You got to sense it. You got to feel something. And you got to give somebody something that you have. That you have. But he says, that's not having redemptive vision. When you don't see it that way, when you just come in here, it's hard to have redemptive vision. And that's really how I want to end this. You can take the quote down. I want to end it by saying, look, we have to have a redemptive vision. That means when I see you and I see you and I don't see a bunch of problems that need to be fixed. And that's hard for me because I'm a fixer of problems. I love to do it. What I see is I see potential that God has called into a redemptive story along with me so that we can partner up and move together, marching like people that are ready to conquer the world. That's the kind of people I see. You say, well, I don't even know how to conquer my own world. Well, then that's where you start. That's where you start. Conquer your own world. Talk to God. Look those demons in the eye and say, you're done in this house. It's over for you. You are not welcome here anymore. And you begin praying that and praying that and praying that. This week I challenged somebody who don't even pray. I said, all I want you to do is to begin talking to God. Every time you hurt, you say, God. Every time you're happy, you say, God. Every time you're good or bad or whatever your emotions are, you say, hey, God, and you tell him. And I thought, that must sound really crazy to talk to a God that's supposed to know everything I think already and talk to him about it. Yeah, but that's what he wants. You know when your kids are hurting, but it sure is good when they come to you and say, hey, Dad, I'm hurting. I need you. That's what we're asking us to do. And that person at work that you can't stand because they've said these things to you and they called you this, or that boss that won't do what he's supposed to do or she's supposed to do or whatever they're supposed to do, and you just every day you got to get up and you got to go back over there again. If you'll start seeing them with redemptive eyes, well, you see them, they're not your boss anymore. They're a soul that needs saving. There's somebody who needs Jesus. There's somebody who just needs to be loved in the moment and where they are. They're hurting so bad on the inside, and sometimes they don't even know why. And so you just come in and you just look them in the eye. You don't really have to say anything. It's a good morning. Sometimes it's good. I drove a school bus for a little while, and I drove through a city, part of the city in Florence called Cherry Hill Homes, and it was the poorest part of our community. And I remember picking those kids up, and before I drove that bus, I was told that, man, when you go through there and you pick up all those kids, man, you're going to pick up some rough characters, and you're going to pick up some of these kids. And y'all know me, that's a challenge to me. I was just like, I'm all ready for it, let's go. So I'd pull that bus up there and throw that sign on, and they'd walk up, and most of them had their heads down, and most of them were like, man, I'm going to go to school. And I'm, what's up, man, how you doing, man? It's so glad to have you. What's your name? And they tell me their name. The next time I saw them, I'd say, hey, and I call them by their name. And y'all listen, I only did it for 3 months. It's the most fun I pretty much ever had driving a school bus, especially route driving. And all I was doing was pouring life into those kids who every day were told they were worthless. They lived in the poorest neighborhood, probably went to school and were made fun of. Some of them didn't smell too well, and like they needed a really good bath. Some of them, you wanted just to say, you know, here's a bar of soap, thank you. You know, whatever, you wanted that, but you just loved them and you just cared for them right where they were. And when that happened, you started seeing people with redemptive eyes. And I went from being the bus driver to Mr. Davis. they'd catch people running my stop sign for me. It's so funny. This one little girl, she was hilarious, man. She was a short little plump black girl, man. And she said, what's up, Mr. Davis? How you doing? So good to see you today. Boy, she'd get on the bus and she would catch speeders. I got his license, Mr. Davis. It's 41. And she'd call it out, you know. Let's call the cops on him, man. She was on my team. She was in my corner. You know why? Simply because I spoke life instead of death to her. And as far as I know, I never did get up and preach on that bus. But I didn't have to. They knew something's different. Yo, we don't have to do much of anything except transform our lives. Was it Spurgeon that said, if you set yourself on fire, people come watch you to burn? If you just get on fire for Jesus and really transform your life, all of your friends will think you're crazy. And all the people that you used to hang with that you can't anymore for a while until you get your life straightened out, they'll think, well, what have you done? And the best friends in your life that you walk away from one day will come to Jesus because of what you've done. But you've got to start with you. You guys at home, somebody's listening, I hope, to this today and understand that I don't care who you are or what you've done, where you've been, how wrong you think you are, and how worthless you think you are. You have a place here. And whether you ever set foot in the building or not, you can go online and click the little connect tab. We'll connect just like that. If that's what you need. By the way, there's nothing like being in the house, but I'll tell you, it's okay. We love you, and we mean it when we say that. Test us. Come in here and you have the worst day of your life. Maybe not speak to anybody, and then the very next week, they'll speak to you again. Because they've been there before, and they know. We got to see with compassion. Let's see with mission. Help somebody find their next step. Would y'all stand with me, please? Prayer team, take your positions if you would, please. And let's get ready to receive people for prayer today. I want to ask everybody in the room, we don't do this often, we're going to do it today. Ask everybody in the room, if you would, just to please close your eyes right where you are. If you want to bow your head, that's fine, but please close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. No cheating. So I want to give people an opportunity today. And I can still see hands go up, but I want to ask you right now, if you're in this room, and you have never said Jesus is Lord, I think he's Lord, I want to make him Lord of my life today, and you want to, for the very first time, to give your life to him in faith, and to say that I believe he's Lord and I want to give him my life wholeheartedly, would you just slip your hand? And nobody's looking but me. Everybody, anybody? Okay. Now, so I'm assuming, since nobody raised their hand, that everybody in this room knows who Jesus is. So I'm going to rephrase the question, and that's this. How many of you in this room right now would be willing to, you don't have to come to a prayer warrior unless you want to. I want you to if you want to. Just be willing to slip your hand up if you just want to say that, hey, I'm not going to a prayer warrior, but I really need somebody to pray for me. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't want to have to go tell anybody right now. But how many of you be brave enough to just say, and I promise you, I will not call you out. A prayer team person will not come to you. I simply want to pray over you right now. Will you just please slip your hand up real quick? I will pray. There's one. There's two. Amen. There's three, four, five. Amen. Anybody else? Come on, guys. I want to pray over you. Six. Father God, this morning, these people have raised their hands and they've said that they need you. They need something in their life that's different. It's going to change them and move them. And Father, they need healing. Maybe they need a blessing. I don't know what it is that they need. But God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I know that you know and you understand everything about them. And you know what they need before they even know themselves. And so God, I want you to supply the need right now to bring freedom, to bring hope, to bring courage, Lord. Maybe somebody, I feel that word, somebody needs courage just to step out and say, I'm ready to name Jesus as Lord and be able to put him on in baptism, as the word says. Father, I just pray right now that whatever next steps are, that right now people who are in this room, Father, those who raise their hands, Father, I pray a blessing over them. I pray it in Jesus' name. And there's others in this room right now who need to take a next step. I don't know what your step is. Maybe your next step is to join a small group. Maybe your next step is to get on a team. Maybe your next step is to go through Impact, to come to step two and learn who you are today and learn better who you are. Maybe your next step is water baptism. You've given your life to Jesus in faith. You've given your faith to him. Maybe their next step is water baptism. That's an immersion where you put your body in water and symbolically we bury the old person and we bring up, the Bible says, the new person to walk in a new way of life, in a new way of life. I remember mine like it was yesterday. And I want you to understand that is a powerful step to take in your life. Maybe that's what you need to do today. I don't know what it is. Maybe after this service, you need to come get me or one of the prayer warriors and you need prayer. We'll do whatever we need to do. If you, maybe there's something you need to know. I don't know what it is, but I want to ask you today. Come on, everybody lift their head up. I want to ask you today to be on guard for people around you who need something of the Lord and be able to give that to him. We're going to sing Place of Freedom as we end today. And I want you to understand that the only place of freedom is in Christ. Don't miss an opportunity to be set free today. We're going going to sing. Father God, thank you so much for being here, for being in our hearts, Lord, for leading us. We honor you, Father. We bring our worship to you, not trying to do anything, Father, not trying to manipulate you or to move your heart or to do anything, but just as your children, God, we can't help but lift our arms and our hearts and our eyes and our lives to you, God. So we just honor you, Father. We praise you for giving us a place of freedom. We pray for praise you, Father, for giving us what we have right here at Discovery Church, and not just here, Father, but the Big C Church all over this area. God, help us as we go from this place today. Lord, we need you. We can't say anything about you if we don't know you, Lord. Help us to know you more deeply every day in our life. Go with us. We love you. It's through Christ I pray. Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? Come on, y'all. Give it to him. What a great Sunday. I'm so glad to be back. It's so good to be back. If you are new and you never have filled out one of those connection cards, would you please just reach in the chair right now. Sit down where you are. Fill that out. Put them in those boxes at the back wall back here. We just simply want to connect with you. Let us be able to just to bless you in whatever way that we can. We love you. Come on, Discovery Church. Y'all ready to go out in the world and be the church right now? Boy, I am. After a sermon like that, you ought to be able to go out and clip Satan with a switch. You know what I mean? I'm joking a little bit about that, but hey, it's good stuff. I love you. Y'all go be with God.